All right. Did you, I know I put that this was a delightful chapter, so I wanted to know, did you enjoy this chapter on We Are Rocks? Of course, that's not what our author called it. We are, God sees us as stones, as, as living stones. So I enjoyed it. Did y'all, just raise your hand if you enjoyed this chapter. It gave me a different look, a different way of thinking about us as living stones, as these rocks. I don't know if it enlarged your view of what God means, what it means to say that we are living stones. But I think it helped me have a little bit different view of it. And I think I liked it. Is that Mary Lou?
I know. It's so very clear to us, and I saw
a little caricature of the whole thing is what I saw too. I thought, I wish I was an artist. I would draw these little people in the walls of this building, you know, because that's what she was helping us to see, and it's not a view that we think of. We don't think of ourselves being stuck on top of a wall or stuck in a wall. But it was, I think, really neat to see. So I want us to start by looking at our passage, not all of 1 Peter 2, but I want us to look at 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10, and talk about it just a little bit before we get into some of her illustrations and some of our applications about this. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I will read 1 through 10. Unless somebody wants to come up here and put the microphone in front of them and read it, which I think is probably easier for me to do it. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, as you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think about that. What is he saying? I want us to just kind of take these verses apart fairly quickly. So we'll read them over again and comment on them as we go away. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now he's talking to the people of God. So why would he say he's writing to believers? Peter is writing to the church. He's writing to believers. So what does he first all tell them? Get along. Get this stuff out. The old man still hangs on, right? We still have traces of our sin. We're not perfect when we become a believer. We're not perfect. So he's saying, so put away all of this sinful activity, this life of the, what have we been calling it? The life of, in the flesh. Put that away. And like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Last week we talked about Jesus sees us as what? As children, as his child. And so here we see this is what that that newborn believer instead of a newborn child, the newborn child does what? Hungers. And takes to the breast, takes to the bottle, whichever it is. And when that newborn is hungry, you know it. What? And he's crying and he's whining. He needs it. And when the bottle gets to him or the breast gets to him, what do you see? Satisfaction. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me put it on that scam again. You know, always, but let me put this on silent. I forgot to do that. Well, there we go. Okay. That newborn child hungers for the milk, for the food that nourishes him. And so Peter is comparing us, even as we talked about last week. We're not to a child who is disobedient and mischievous, all of that, but that new believer who wants to get everything they can about Christ into their life. And they long for this pure spiritual milk that helps them grow. And then later we hear in other places that now move past this, the milk, and move on to the meat. But this is a good passage. This is a good saying of what Peter's using, that you have that milk that grows you. And then he says, I love it, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here he is, he's talking about doing what? And he describes tasting the Lord. Don't you love the way his language is flowing? How would I say it? Using the same ways of talking, you drink the milk. Now, that you may grow to salvation, if you have what? Tasted. So he's talking about eating and both of those things. He's giving us this illustration of how our life in Christ is. We're longing for the milk to drink it because we have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And you know, in the Psalms it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Showing us that we love the taste of food. We love to eat. We also have to eat. We have to drink. We have to get nourishment. And that's where our nourishment is coming from. It's from the Word of God, from the Bible, from Christ. So it says, now think about this. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, who are they talking about there? Who's Peter talking about? He's talking about Jesus. You know, you might read through that quickly and go, well, that's us. We're talking about living stones. But if you'll see, there's a comma. As you come to him, comma, who is him? Jesus, the living stone, the one who was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Then you yourselves, like what? Like living stones, becoming like Christ, a living stone, Christ, the cornerstone. You yourselves, like living stones, are now being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it goes on to tell us, we see stones. We think of stones and rocks. She talks a little bit about rocks and how her brother had a great desire and love of collecting rocks. Maybe you did. Maybe you did. Maybe your children or grandchildren have a rock that they call they write friend on there or something. You know, this pet rock. That's what it was for a long time. Pet rocks. Do y'all remember that? Maybe your children had a pet rock. So rocks, we need rocks, don't we? We need stones for what? All kinds of things. To build, to make. How many of you have ever built a fire pit in your backyard with stones? Or built a stone wall. When you build that stone wall, I think, did everybody over here get the card? I'm not sure who got it and who didn't. If you didn't get it, okay, Kelly, there's a few back there. And then if you didn't get the card, you can come up here and sign it afterwards. Okay, it's a birthday card for Doral Elliott. But when you look at these stones, what we want to think about is Jesus first. And we want to think about us first, because we're going to look about Jesus in a minute. you see, she tells us that we are originally a pile of stones. Just being born dead in our sins, it would be, if you want to visualize it, like a pile of stones sitting over here. Now, it would be, in the world, it would be the whole world of stones, probably, because we're all dead in our sins. But like a pile of stones, we're dead in our sins. We are called and quickened by the Holy Spirit. That's how we become living stones. We're real dead stones, normal dead stones. But we become living stones by being called by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we are living and moving, growing, and being shaped into usable building material. Where these living stones come from, they come from just who we are. And what is the glue that holds them together? We're going to see that it's the Holy Spirit that holds us together. So, what are we being built to? What does she say here? What does Peter say in verse 5? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Built up as a spiritual house. Now, she mentioned this. She's talked about places of worship. She mentioned this place in her notes. And she said, if you want to see it, it's elaborate. Go look on the internet. Well, I went and looked to see what it looked like. And there were so many pictures and so many views, you really couldn't take a print a picture out. But men have built all kinds of places for worship. Some to the Lord God, but others to false gods, right? They're places to go and to worship. And we have, what was our first example in Scripture of this place to go to worship? It was the tabernacle. It really was our first place built for worship. Now, they would build altars in various spots and offer sacrifices to God. But their first place to really go, the place where God would say he dwelt, would have been the tabernacle. Later on, it's really interesting. I wrote this, so I saw it at one other time. But remember that the Bible tells us that from the time God gave his promise to Abraham to when his children would be in slavery and go down to Egypt would be 400 years. Before they would come back into the land would be 400 years. From the time of entering Israel to the time that Solomon built the temple was built, it tells us was 480 years. You ever thought about that or seen that? And then how much time is it between the Old and New Testament? It's 400 years. Isn't that in God's plan? It's so unique and interesting to me. So we see these numbers given to us from time to time. That has nothing to do with our lesson, but I just think those are the things that you pick up when you start reading through the Bible and make those little notes I was telling you about, or write yourself a little card or something that you pick up these small things that you don't see when you just read through it, like speed read through it. But from the tabernacle, you have the tabernacle, and then you have Solomon building Solomon's temple that David wanted to build. And what did God say? Did he say he dwelt there? When you read David and Solomon, he says, they say, I know, God, that you are much bigger than this, that you dwell in all the earth. But God says, I will tell you a place where my name will be, where I will put my name. And so in the temple in Israel, the temple in Jerusalem, he says, this is where my name will dwell. The name of God, the place to worship God. But he still is everywhere. So now we are to be building of ourselves. We are being living stones to be placed by God as a sanctuary, as a holy temple for God. And so that when you think about that, we all stand in awe and go, whoa, the holy place is a holy place. And so that's why we are there. And the glue that holds us together is the Holy Spirit. Now, you can worship in a lot of different places. What would you say, where, what kinds of places do we worship? Like, what kind of places do we worship? We set aside places for worship. We call them the church. But what kind of churches do we have? She led you through a little thing of this elaborate church that if you look at it online, it's called the, what was it called? Started with an S. Yes, Sagrada, is that how you say it? Yeah, Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, Spain. And it is something to see. 46. And you can visit, like she said, underground churches. You can visit cathedrals, the cathedrals in Europe, and other places in the world that were built in the Middle Ages or in the above the Middle Ages that took years and years and years to build. She talked about a church in, was it in Sweden or it was that, up in the Pennsylvania area is what I'm thinking of, that they felt like they had to keep adding and building the church until Jesus comes. Now, they may run out of property before that, obviously. but what do you think of when you think of a place of worship? What do you think of? You want to, I mean, you can be outside. You can have an outdoor. You know, you might live in a climate where it's better to have just a, what would we call it? Not a shed, but a canopy or... where you go and have a picnic when you, you know, go to the park. The what? Pavilion, like an outdoor pavilion where you can have a picnic. Or where you can worship. You can worship. We believe as Presbyterians and as Reformed that where we worship is a place of simplicity, but also that gives the transcendency of God. Help. We go into it and we don't go, oh, I'm just in a plain old building. You know, we want to go and realize that who God is transcendent. He's above this, but this is the place where we worship Him. And so we want our churches to reflect that. You may or may not like churches that look like an office building. Maybe inside they don't look like an office building, but on the outside they look like an office building. That's a big thing nowadays. So there's a little white church building, but still when you walk in it, you feel like you're... worshiping God. Kelly? A reverence in the building. You want a reverence that's there, that God is here. God dwells here. So we find places, we make our places of worship that way. How does that reflect upon us? But Betty? Okay, you're having your quiet time. You have a place set aside that you reverence that time, and you usually, most people have it the same place every day, same time, at least as much as you possibly can, because it is special, and that's what going to worship is special. Patricia? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This year has just kind of changed everything. And hopefully not making us think that being home and worshiping in front of a TV is the same. It is, but yet once you've come back, you realize it's not. You're missing the fellowship. You don't really realize everything. I mean, it just depends on you, too. Everybody views it differently. Sometimes I know my kids... they were telling friends of theirs that when they couldn't come, that they would all stand up whenever everybody else stood up. Well, a lot of people don't do that. They just keep sitting back here, you know, la, la, la. So being together makes it, the church is the people. It's not the building. It is the people. And we are the ones who are building that up. So think of it as the living stones, the people. The Bible says that right here, and it's a quote, and in verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So who is the cornerstone? First of all, what is a cornerstone? It's the main stone that is placed at a corner, and it's very carefully placed where it's very, it's not curved. You know, it's cut perfect in that cube, or sometimes it may go around. But that stone is the corner, and from it, the rest of the building leans and is built. It gives that center mark. I sew, y'all know that. And you know, I get a piece of material, but the ends are not necessarily straight. Sometimes they're this way. Sometimes they've got a piece cut out already. So I have to line it up and get it straight. Now, if it's hard to do with material, but if you can't get that line, you know, you've got your material here and your ragged edges here. If you don't get that line exactly straight and somehow in that corner lined up, then everything else you cut, which you measure off of that, you know, is cut. Maybe slanted. So when you try to put these two squares together, they may not be together because this end is a little bit slanted. Then you pull it over here and that one's straight and this one's not. So a cornerstone is necessary for the building to go up straight and to be, it blocks everything off so that the building is built straight. Now, oftentimes for many, many years, the cornerstone has the date it was begun on it, or the name of the building erected, you know, blah, 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 blah. I think we have a cornerstone up here in the church and put there for when this building was either probably started to be built. And Jesus is that cornerstone. If your cornerstone is off, everything else is off, right? And so he is the cornerstone. And then we begin to see that he's the cornerstone, but in particularly in Ephesians 2:19-20, we tell that this not only is the church built on the cornerstone, but also what? Somebody who's got that, just read that for us. There's something else that's important besides the cornerstone. What else? The foundation is important. And Ephesians 2:19-20 tells us about the foundation. So somebody want to read that loudly? Okay, so what is the foundation? No, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. What is the foundation? The prophets of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I knew the apostles, and I would always think that was what? Which prophets? Which would you have thought? Which one is it? Or let's go first. Which prophets is he talking about? No, that's what I always thought. The foundation of the prophets. But I think it's talking about, and she says it's the New Testament prophets. There were New Testament, in that case it would be the people who, you know, like Jesus had the 12 and he had the 70. There were others who knew and who were teaching. We would probably call them ministers now, but the New Testament prophets that God was using even during that time to help the people understand Jesus was the Savior. Jesus was the completion of the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of all the prophets there. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament gave us some foundation, but they didn't make it, it wasn't clear. But there were, and the order, it would be prophets and apostles if she was talking about the Old Testament prophets. So the apostles and the prophets, those who were with Jesus, those who were learning, those who came along and have also given and laid that foundation, the leaders of the church that weren't apostles. Okay? So, those are the foundation. So what does the foundation do? If you don't have a good foundation, what happens? the whole building falls down, or it's crooked, or eventually it does. I mean, I think about the floor joists. They're part of the foundation. If you put those floor joists too far apart, what's going to happen? It's going to sag or eventually break and fall or squeak or something else. So your foundation has to be perfect also. And so the apostles and the prophets, the Word of God, and both the Old and the New Testament are our foundations too, built upon that. So here we are. We have the picture of our building being constructed. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Then it's us. How does that make you feel? Then it's you and me. We are the ones who now are part of the building, part of the wall. And I feel like Mary Lou. I read this and I'm thinking, whoa, somebody, some caricature person or some cartoon drawer, just draw a house with people all in the wall. You know, just some of them their arms hanging out, some of them their feet hanging out, some of them bigger than others. You know, what a picture that would be of us. And that is just amazing. The stones on the exterior wall of the building, which is us. It's so neat to think about that. The wall and rooms of living stones. What kind of stones would we have? I asked you if you'd ever built a fire pit or a wall, a stone wall. Not with bricks, not with formed rock. But what happens? You put a few rocks down as your foundation, like you do a dry stack, or we've got a little wall on one side of our backyard. And what happens? You pick up this stone and say, I think it'll go there. You pick up this one and go, doesn't quite fit. So you pull it back. You pick up another one. You have to work to get those stones to fit because none of your stones are the same size, right? They're all different. They may be you kind of like our wall, we like to have the same kind of coloring on the stones, but they were just different. And you put it in there and some fit, some don't. Some have to be moved. Some keep sticking out farther than others stick out. And that's what happens with us. And that's what's happening. And we have jagged edges. Some of us take up too much space. We don't fit at all or keep falling out. Somehow some of them just keep rolling off the wall. We have a challenging shape. To be on some stones, because they have a mind of their own, you know, we're the stones, want to be on the top. And some want to be on the top so they can be seen, and some want to be on the top because they don't want any pressure of anybody else near them. So how do you see that in the church? How do you see that in us? Our personalities. Yeah, some of us we still have the old man, remember? We're new and living stones, but we're not perfect yet. We don't have a perfect shape. We're not there. So some of us get irritated, right? When somebody talks to us, or when somebody does this, or when somebody does that, and we just want to get away, get away, get away. Some of us want to be in everybody else's business. We want to just be there. We're the irritator. We're the irritatee and the irritator. Some of us have some jagged edges just of our own that are hard to be around. What else? You tell me some of the characteristics that make it hard for somebody that doesn't have to be you, doesn't have to be, you know, this is just characteristics of some of us rocks that are being built and being used for that. Patricia? And as we're growing, what? Our jagged edges are what? Being smoothed off. And sometimes that hurts, right? As the Lord grows us, sometimes it hurts. We have to suffer some for that. But they're being smoothed. We're being smoothed. We're being made smooth. Some have to come back out. And we remember that I think it's in Philippians, he talks about Euoda and I knew how to pronounce this last night. Syntyche, yes. We're giving problems in the church, so you had to, you know, you have to deal with that. So we have people that don't get along. And as she said, you're in this body of Christ and you're of one mind, but yet you're not always in one mind. You're in one mind theologically, but I don't like that color. That's not the color of the carpet should be. I don't like that song the choir sang. I don't like that the way that preacher looks. You know, he didn't speak to me. You know, whatever. We still have the roughness of the stones. But yet God has seen fit to pull us together and to make us his body. That's another term, his body. Now we're talking about his building, the temple. What do we do in the temple? What did the children of Israel do in the tabernacle and then in the temple? What was the purpose of being there? Was to worship God. And so we're made a temple to worship God. And how would we, it says we're living stones and we offer living sacrifices. It said here, as you come to him, you yourselves like living stones are being built up in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So what are our spiritual sacrifices? What are our sacrifices as living stones? Romans 12:1 tells us what? Anybody know that one and you can just say it? I know it in King James. I can't do it in any other version. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What is that? It is worship. God has called us to himself to do what? To worship him, to give him praise, to sing praises, to offer praises in our words. That thought just went right out of my head. But we are there for... there is a verse, and I didn't mark it. In... the Pentateuch that says, above all, worship me. Above all, he listed lots of commandments, lots of things that God required you to do. And the verse says, but above all, give me worship. And isn't that why the children of Israel had to be sent out of the land, had to be taken into captivity? They discarded, they ignored the Sabbath day and the worship of God. They turn to worship other gods. That is what shows our hearts, shows people and shows in our hearts that we love him and that we are his children, is that we worship him. And worship, out of worship flows what? Obedience, service, love for others, all of these characteristics of a believer. So of us stones, we are here. Are we a stone that has a servant's heart and is one of these people who makes food for everybody, and anytime somebody's sick, there's a meal there, there's a plate of this, there's that? Are we a servant that is there when anybody needs somebody to talk to? Now, in our church of this many people, that's hard, and it's harder to find out who is that because there's so many people and you don't know everything that's going on. In a small church, sometimes, if you've been in a church of 100 to 150, there was somebody who was always there for you to talk to if you had a problem, right? There was somebody who always was there when somebody lost a loved one, who was there sitting with you, talking with you, holding your hand, going through it with you. There was someone who always offered wise counsel. There were those who always were there in the kitchen, making up these wonderful meals. Always. There's people with varying gifts, because as living stones, we look different. We're shaped different. We have different coloring that stones do. And we have different gifts. But our heart's desire and God's plan for us is to use those spiritual gifts in loving him, in serving him, in offering him sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise. And in all that we do, don't do it for what? For ourselves, but for him. looks the wrong way. Philippians tells us, which is one of my favorite verses. Again, I told you I'd do ABC Bible memory. So this is the D verse. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. It's 4. Let's see. Yeah, that's it. And in the D verse we said, do all things without murmuring or complaining. But read it, and the way it is, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, take care of yourself, but also to the interest of others. Why? Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to that beautiful passage of Christ humbling himself and giving himself in the form of a man and giving himself as a sacrifice for us. That's what we as stones are to do, to humble ourselves, to put ourselves on the back burner and put Christ on the front burner. No, really, put Christ as all in all and come to him and worship him. And then through worship, that sacrifice of ourselves, through worship, use the gifts God's given us to serve his people, to serve there in the church. Now, what would you, well, we couldn't because we're women, but just think about if you were a man and you were in Israel at the time, particularly of the tabernacle, and you were part of the tribe of Levi, and you were part of Aaron's sons, and you were able to go into the Holy of Holies, if you were the one who was the high priest and could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, or if you were a priest and you could offer sacrifices, can you think of what joy that should bring your heart? Not joy because I'm so good. That happened to some of them and they didn't live, right? But joy that God is using me to do his bidding, to lead the people to offer sacrifices. And so we, in our time, we need to look for the things that we can do. We need to examine our own hearts and say, how can I offer more praise to God than I am? Am I being slack about the way I offer sacrifices? I mean, y'all, the faith promise gift to end missions conference was, when was the end of missions conference? Was it the last Sunday in March? I mean, in February, the 28th? So in 3 weeks, we have passed the hallelujah goal. That's the sacrifice of praise that people have given. And you don't have to stop. If you haven't pledged, go ahead. Because as Bruce said Sunday, Brian's got 5 more projects we can do that beyond what we plan to do. That is the sacrifice of praise. That's the sacrifice of worship to God. Just in giving of our finances, in that offering of us giving something extra, not the tithe, but over and above the tithe, to support God's kingdom. So, let's see. What is the church supposed to be? As we gather together, what do you think about the church? She talked about it toward the end. What kind of place is the church supposed to be? Safety and hope. It's supposed to be a place where people come and they don't feel intimidated. They don't feel shunned. They don't feel left out. It's supposed to be a place where we are enfolding people, loving people, being a place of safety for people, where there is no difference between Jew or Greek. John Haynes tells us all the time in choir that, and he prays that we would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. And that's the passage she gives us here in John, that Jesus prays for his people, his chosen, his stones, all of his living stones, to be one as he and the Father are one. We don't understand the Trinity, but they're three in one. And so that kind of oneness is what we want to be. And John prays it particularly for the choir, that the choir would be one voice, singing and leading in praise, singing and leading in worship, not singing for our own glory, but for God's glory. Everything we do as living stones is for God's glory. not for ours, not to be seen by men, but that God would be praised and lifted up, and that we would be offering sacrifices. You know, I know Harry and I both pray that instead of being a sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a bird that's burnt up and there's stuff left, we pray that God would make us a drink offering, that when the drink offering is poured out, it's all gone. It's evaporated, gone. And that He would use us to where there's just nothing left of us. That we would have given Him our all. And I think that's one of our, you know, objectives as being a living stone can be. Maybe it's not been your objective or your goal, but it's to give Christ our all and be that living stone that doesn't shine for us, doesn't stick out because I made a commotion, but it's there, part of that wall that's being built up, that sanctuary, that temple. And I think we're going to talk about being the temple of God later too, in one of the ways Christ sees us. What do you see? Anything else? The church is a place of safety, and it's that place where we encourage one another, where we accept one another, and where we worship and praise God too. So, what is that? How practically can that be worked out among us stones here, us rocks? How can we practically do some of that? That accepting, that worshiping, the various things we've said. How can we do that? Serving each other, okay. Any specifics of how we can do that? Cindy? Find your groove partner. Okay. Okay. Find kind of the groups of people that you can serve together with. You have like interests. She mentioned the Flower Guild. These ladies, in normal times, even meet together and are taught how to do flowers and encourage the international ministry. Maybe that's your gift. Find a way to meet with other people so that your stones fit together and you accomplish more by being one together than you would by being all individuals. And there's lots of ministries, you know, a small group Bible study, a prayer group, an accountability group, being a leader in a Sunday school class, various things like that. Okay, what else? Okay, so don't think of, I only repeat this to the people on this. I did get some feedback and they liked it, they can hear it. They don't always hear, but they appreciate me repeating. But she said, Harry always tells us that Briarwood is not a big church, it's a small town. And so there are Sunday schools, there are Bible studies, there are areas and places where you can know everybody. And so think about that. How can you minister to, you can't minister to everybody. There's 4,000 members here. We can't minister to everybody. But think of areas where you can and where you are closer and connected. Okay, Janelle? Okay, so accepting people, because people want to be accepted, and sometimes they go into gang. You know, young people often go into gangs or drugs or something like that in their early years because they don't have a family life or they don't have an area where they are accepted. And in those places, Harry says gangs, they take the place of the family. And so the church can take the place of a family unit or of somebody who's just really can't find a place to fit. So help them come in. So that says when you see somebody you don't know, what do? You don't have to say, hey, are you a visitor? You can say, hey, I've never met you before. You don't have to get hit that, oh, no, I've been here 20 years. And then you feel really dumb. You just say, hi, I haven't met you. I'm Cindy. And who are you? What's your name? And our paths just haven't crossed. So when they say, yes, I've been here 30 years, you can say, oh, I'm sorry, I've never met you, but I want to meet you now. So just give a lot of people won't speak to people because they're afraid they're going to say, oh, I've been here 30 years. What do you mean? That's okay. You word it in a different way. Hey, I have not met you yet. What's your name? And you can do those kinds of things. Now, it's harder now that we can't go do our greeting. We don't have a greeting time now because of COVID. But, people are standing in the aisles now, and you can just after church and before church, and you can kind of walk around and greet somebody that you didn't know, and or say hi and encourage people you do know, that kind of thing. What else? Kelly? Mhm. Mhm. Right. Okay. Yeah. To give when it's not easy and it's not reciprocated, but to do it as an act of worship to God. For what He says is, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to unto me. And remember that, now we don't have a lot of young people, but their life is tied up with what? With their little ones and their children. And we've moved to the age where our lives are often tied up with our parents or our adult children or somebody that needs us. And it may not be what we wanted to do, but when we do it as worship to the Lord, as being a testimony to those people, and as worshiping God and doing it for Him, it makes it easier. And it does knock off some of our rough edges to be able to do it that way. You may have a relative that you help take care of it that is just not grateful or just cantankerous no matter what. And yet you know that you were to be the one to at least be part of their caregiving, a part of their helping. Various situations go various ways. And maybe you have one who's a delight to be able to help and to take care of. Let's pray that we will all be delights when somebody has to take care of us. And that would be our reasonable service of sacrifice, too, to be delightful to those who are taking care of us. Oh, yes. He always does. Yes. How did that happen? Lord, it's you. Patricia? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, if he's comfortable and you're comfortable, that's all that matters. Yes. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. You don't have to go to Perry's or Ruth Chris or something like that. Yeah, taking somebody, being aware of who's near you when you sit down Now, it may be the same people. I sit up front. There are not a lot of people near me. But being aware of new people or people you don't know, and if they seem like they could use a lunch or seem like they could use a lunch during the week or something, but just making them feel welcome and at home and being that openness to God's will as to how far it goes and how much you need to do and stuff like that. Very good. And Kelly said that God always blesses you when you do something, even if you just don't feel like doing it and don't want to. So, yes, he does. He does. He always works things out in ways we don't anticipate and know. But when we're obedient, he blesses us. He blesses our obedience. What else? Cindy? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. That being obedient, you don't always feel like being obedient. You don't always want to be obedient. But when you do, the feelings of thankfulness and joy follow, and God blesses your obedience. Yes. He is faithful when we're obedient. And that's what he wants. He wants it. Remember he told Samuel told Saul that obedience was more important than the sacrifice. That's not the quite quote. But instead of sacrifices, he wanted obedience. He wanted you to obey him. Because giving sacrifices without obedience is just works. It's just, that kind of thing.